Awesome. Hey, thank you, Harper. Just like Harper said, if you have your Bibles, open them up to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, if you don't know where that's at, that's okay. That's a New Testament book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. We're going to be looking at just a single verse today out of chapter 17. That will be in verse 3. We are beginning a three-week series today called We Are Radiant. You guys know my heartbeat. My heartbeat is for us as a church to preach through books of the Bible. We spent 14 weeks in the fall in Colossians. In February, we're going to start Habakkuk, the Old Testament book, for about 9 weeks. But as we kick off the new year, I really want us all to get on the same page for who we are as a church. And so this is really a vision series for us, because just like every business, organization, team out there, they have a purpose, a mission, a vision. Well, so do we as Radiant Church. Now, I'll tell you the difference between ours and theirs is that we hopefully root ours in God's Word. And so if you don't know what our vision statement is here at Radiant, that's okay. It's going to be on the screen. But here's really what we are trying to accomplish here in the Pittsburgh area, why we are here. Here's our vision statement. We are leading people to know God, love others, and make disciples. Leading people to know God, love others, and make disciples. And over these next 3 weeks, really, all that I want us to do is kind of break down each week a different part of that vision statement. And so this week, for today, we're going to start with what I would say is the foundation of our statement, and that is knowing God, or what it means for you and I to know God and lead people to know God. Because without knowing God, there is no loving others and making disciples. That is the foundation. So today, we are going to talk about what it means to know God. So I want to start this morning for you all with the question I want you to think of. Have you ever known a lot about something? A lot about something, but you never actually experienced it for yourself? So you've known a lot about something. So maybe you are a Monday morning quarterback. You watch all the games on Sunday and you tell yourself this is exactly how they should have done it, but you've never even actually played football yourself, but you know a lot about it somehow, but you've never actually experienced it. So something along those lines. In 2012, a Dutch company called Mars One made news around the world for trying to send a group of people to live permanently on the planet of Mars. Now, maybe you guys remember that story. It made headlines all across the globe, but their goal was basically to find just four people, and they were going to send these four people on a one-way ticket to Mars. They're never coming back. Now, I'll be honest with you, okay? I don't really want to fly internationally. I cannot imagine getting in a rocket and taking off from Mars. It really sounded like a death trip to me. And I'm like, who in the world would be interested in doing something like this? Sure enough, they had 200,000 applications and questionnaires of people that were interested in it. And from that 200,000, they narrowed it down to 100 specific people. It would eventually get down to four, but they started with 100. And with those 100 people, they began training them for what it would look like for them to live permanently on Mars. And so they trained them on how to study maps, on what, I don't know how they did this, but what Mars is going to be like for them. They were taught how to operate robotic systems for exploration and construction. They were taught how to grow and manage your food supplies. And they were even taught basic medical procedures, because if you wake up in the morning with a scratchy throat and you're on Mars, there is no doctor there to help you. And so they had to know all of these things just to be able to survive. And so they spent a ton of time training and planning. And here's what happened. None of them actually left Earth. The company ended up going bankrupt, and the mission was canceled. They spent all that time planning and preparing, and those people never went to Mars. And for many of us, I think this can kind of be like our relationship with God. Maybe we grew up in church. We grew up all around the religious stuff. We've had the Bible read to us. We've memorized some scripture. We have John 3:16 down. We've served maybe on teams. Maybe we've even been on some mission trips before, and we've even told our friends about God. But just like those Mars One candidates, all of that preparation, all of that knowledge doesn't actually mean that you get to experience the journey. See, we can know a lot about God, but we can actually never know God himself. We can be in that situation where all we do is we know about some facts about him, but not actually know him. And this morning, as we talk about what it means to be a church and who we want to be as Radiant Church in this community and leading people to know God, we need to define what that means. What does it mean to know God personally? And so this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 17, looking at verse 3. And here's what we're going to see. Here's our main idea for this morning's text. Our main idea is that eternal life is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Eternal life is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What I want to do this morning as we look at John chapter 17 is I want us to look at four keys to knowing God. Four keys to knowing God. I really just want us to walk away being able to answer this question. What does it mean to know God? What does it mean for you and I to know God? And so go ahead in your Bibles, John chapter 17, let's look at verse 3, and let's look at the first key to knowing God. Here's the first key. Knowing God is more than knowing about God. Knowing God is more than knowing about God. Go ahead and look with me as we look at the first half of John 17, verse 3. We read in verse 3, and by the way, this is Jesus speaking here. It says, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God." So we're gonna be coming back to this verse a lot this morning. This is our foundational verse as we talk about what it means to knowing God. But before we do that, I want to give you a little bit of context for what's going on here. So in the Gospel of John so far, Jesus started his ministry at about the age of 30. And for the next 3 years, he was performing miracles. He was teaching his disciples what life in the kingdom of God looked like. He was revealing himself as the Messiah, and he was beginning to tell them he's about to depart from them to go and suffer and die on a cross. And in John 17, the passage we're reading, Jesus finds himself in something that we call the middle of the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying to the Father. This is just before he's about to be betrayed and crucified on a cross. And he is praying to the Father, not for himself, but for his disciples and all of those who would one day come to know Jesus. And go back with me at verse 3. Because he says in this verse, he says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God." Jesus doesn't say, "This is eternal life, that they would know about you. This is eternal life, that they would follow the rules and the commands, and they'd be around religious things." No, 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 no. He says, "This is eternal life, that they would know you." See, there's a big difference between knowing about somebody and knowing someone personally. I want to tell you real quick about my buddy, Mark. His name's Mark Thompson. He lives in Fort Collins, Colorado. Mark is a great guy. He's been married to his high school sweetheart, Sarah, for, I believe, around 20 years now. They have two children. Their oldest is Ethan. Ethan loves to play soccer. He's 10 years old. They have a daughter, their youngest, Lily. She's 7. She's into gymnastics. She thinks that one day she is going to be in the Olympics. Mark's a project manager for a construction company, and he has been working a lot of hours lately, which means he likes to get up really early in the morning before anybody else gets up, and he loves to drink his coffee black. No creamer, just straight black. On weekends, he loves to grill, and Mark also loves to go with Sarah, with Ethan, with Lily, and they love to go hiking in the Rocky Mountains. In fact, last summer, they took a really awesome trip to Disney World. The whole family loved it. Here's the thing, though, I like least about Mark. Being from Denver, he's a Broncos fan, okay? And he thinks, and he's going to be shocked, but he thinks this year is their year that they're going to win the Super Bowl. He's about to be disappointed, but that's Mark, okay? That's Mark. And here's the truth. I've never met Mark, okay? I went on to Facebook, found a guy named Mark Thompson, studied his Facebook page, and was able to pull out all of that information about Mark Thompson. I have no idea who he is. He has no idea who I am, okay? If you went up to Mark Thompson and said, hey, Ben Wright said hi, he'll either do two things. He'll do that one thing where it's like, oh yeah, Ben Wright, sure, you know, act like he knows me. Or he'll do the other one of being like, hey, I have no idea who Ben Wright is. It's because we've never actually met each other. All I did was study a ton of information about him, but I don't actually know him. And for many of us, this is the depth of our relationship with God. They know a lot about him, but they don't actually know him. We have memorized scriptures, attended church for years. We have prayed generic prayers before our meals, maybe even served and gone on mission trips, like I said earlier. But your relationship with God is voided of intimacy. It is just full of facts and service. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus actually warns us of this type of relationship. Listen to what he says in Matthew 7. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, and pay attention because this is terrifying. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? So people who think they know Jesus, they even did things in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Church, is that not terrifying? Is that not terrifying? That we can look so religious and holy and churched on the outside, but we don't actually know God. Jesus says this about religious leaders during his day who would have had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. These would have been the guys that caused Jesus the most headaches in his life. But these are the guys who would have had the first five books of the Bible memorized, the Torah, the Pentateuch. They knew it all. They looked the most holy. And here's what Jesus says about them in Matthew 5:15-8. He says, this people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Church, God isn't impressed by our religious activity. He's not impressed by our Christianese, or even the success that we think we have in ministry. God wants so much more than just our works. God wants our hearts. He wants to know you. And it is so easy for us to focus on what we need to do instead of who we need to know. And I find myself doing this all too often. I am a natural doer. I just want to go, 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 go. What do I need to accomplish? What do I need to do? It's so easy for me to base my relationship with God on things that I accomplish rather than simply stopping and trusting and being with him. And many of us in here, we struggle with deep relationships, not just with God, but with people. It's so much easier to know facts, to stay busy, to perform well, than to really slow down and truly connect. And the same is true for us spiritually. And so the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is not, do I know about God, but do I actually know him? Do I actually know God? And for many of us, we might be asking the question, what does that even mean? And that leads us this morning to our second key to knowing God. Our second key this morning to knowing God is knowing God is personal and relational. Knowing God is personal and relational. Go back with me and let's look at John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus, once again, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you." I want us to focus on that word, know. When we hear that word, know, our minds automatically run to information. How much knowledge and facts and information do I have? I think we all have that friend when you're playing Trivial Pursuit with them. Their IQ is like 130, 140. They have a photographic memory. They have all this useless information, and they just dominate in trivia games. Okay? That's what we think of when we think of the word know. But what I want us to see is this word know in this verse, it's different. It is different than what we usually think of. It's actually the same word that God uses in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, with Adam and Eve. Okay? In verse 1 of chapter 4, or Genesis 4, he says this. He says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived." Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Now I'll be honest with you. I've never seen knowing a lot of information cause a pregnancy. Okay? I'm just going to throw that out there. So this word know is different than how we usually think of know. Okay, this word know is a very intimate word. It is talking about a deep personal relationship, one that involves trust and communication and connection. It's so much more than just knowing facts about someone. It's about relationship. And this is the type of relationship that God wants with every single one of us in here. And here's what's so amazing about our God. See, there is no other religion out there whose God is so close to his people. Deists and agnostics, they believe that there's a God out there, but this God is impersonal, out there. This God wants nothing to do with anybody else. He's distant. He's unknown. Islam, they focus on submission and obedience. Buddhists, they don't even believe in a personal God. They just believe in self-enlightenment. Hindus, they think of eternal life through through of knowledge and detachment. But Christianity, it is so, so different. Our God is not distant. Our God is not impersonal. In fact, our God took on flesh and came into this world. Jesus didn't just sit on his throne telling us what we need to do. He actually entered into our brokenness. He walked with people. He ate with people. He laughed with them. He wept with people. He cried with them in their sorrows. He experienced hunger and pain and exhaustion and grief. And our God in the flesh, Jesus, was even tempted by sin in every way you and I have been tempted. This has always been the heart of God. Even long before Jesus took on flesh, God revealed himself as a personal, relational God to his people. And one of the clearest ways we see this in Scripture is actually in the life of David. In the Old Testament, we all know about King David, but long before David ever became a king, he was actually on the run from the government. After he defeated Goliath, after he defeated the Philistines, the Israelites were saying, David should be king, not Saul. David, okay? Saul kills his thousands, David kills his tens of thousands. How do we make David king? And for Saul, he didn't like this, okay? Just like anybody who is in a position of power, especially throughout human history when it comes to governments, and they feel threatened by somebody, what do they usually do to those people? They kill them, okay? And so Saul went on a manhunt to try and kill David. David would be playing the harp in the presence of Saul. And I can't even, it's hard for me to even imagine what this looked like. But Saul would take a spear and just throw it at David's head. And he would be ducking it while he's playing the harp. I mean, that just sounds crazy to me. Over and over and over. I mean, I would think eventually David would get out of there. But he just kept doing it over and over again. Saul would put David in military situations. He'd put him on the front line. Okay? Usually when you put people on the front line, once again, a death sentence. But somehow, David continued to survive. He lived. And so eventually, Saul said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get some men, and me and my men, we're just going to chase after David. And one evening, as David is on the run, I want you to think of the most afraid you've ever been in your life. The most afraid you've ever been. I want you to imagine David. He is literally on the run from the government trying to kill him. And he finds a cave. And he hides in this cave. And in this cave, he writes Psalm 142. And listen to what he says in Psalm 142. He says, "With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. And the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge." Doesn't David sound like a man who has a personal relationship with the living God? Notice how he speaks to God. It's not, "O thou highest of highs, bless me. Bless me, please. Bless, watch over me. Help me prosper." No. His prayers are gut-wrenching. They are personal. His life is literally at stake. And David tells God everything. He gives him his fears, his exhaustion, his complaints. He lets God have his heart. And here's what I'm trying to say this morning. God wants that kind of relationship with us. He doesn't just want the churchy, look like you have it all together. In reality, you know you don't, but I got to make it look like I do. He wants the real, messy you. He wants your fears, your doubts, your sins, your joys, your longings. Our God wants it all. And when you come to faith in Christ, God actually sends the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, to live inside of us. So God himself lives inside of us. And listen to what Paul says that the Holy Spirit does for us. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, Paul says, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." The Holy Spirit longs to give us more of God. If you and I want to grow in a personal, intimate relationship with the living God, it takes the Holy Spirit to be working through us, and he works in ways like reading God's Word. When you read the Bible, it's not just information filling your brain. The Spirit begins to open your heart to understand, to experience, to know God personally. Okay, you hear from God. When you pray, it's you talking with God. It's the Spirit helping you bring your real thoughts, your fears, and your desires before God. You can talk to him like a child would a father. I would never expect my children to come to me and talk to me in such an impersonal way. No, I want them to be honest and vulnerable with them. I want to know their hearts. They don't have to be afraid of me. See, we don't have to pretend to sound holy. But here's what all of this means if we're going to do this. If we're going to pursue intimacy with God, we actually have to pursue a relationship with him. You and I have to take steps being in God's Word, praying to him, centering ourselves around God's people, the local church. This is why I love community groups. When we get in community groups, we open up God's Word together to see what God is saying to all of us so we can know God more deeply. That's why we preach through books of the Bible. That's why in Radiant Kids, we open up God's Word. Everything we're doing here at Radiant is centered around God's Word so that people would know God. And we all know this. We know that every relationship thrives on communication. A friendship, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, parent, child, Every relationship thrives on communication, and when it lacks, the relationship will suffer, and it's no different between us and God. And so let me ask you this morning, how personal is your relationship with Him? How personal is your relationship with God? Are you letting Him into your heart? I would encourage you, Radiant, don't settle for anything less, because when you begin to behold the face of God, when you enter into a personal relationship with Him, and it's so much more than knowing about Him, but you actually know Him, the Holy Spirit begins to work inside of your heart, and it changes who you are, which leads us to our third key to knowing God this morning. The third key to knowing God is knowing God changes how we live. Knowing God changes how we live. If someone were to look at your life, there would be a fly on the wall of your daily life. Could they tell that you actually know God? Go back with me to John chapter 17, verse 3. I just want us to look at, in this verse, how seeing and knowing Him changes us. So look with me at verse 3. Once again, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. I want to now pay attention to eternal life. Notice what Jesus doesn't say here. Jesus doesn't say that eternal life is something that can only happen when you die. No. Jesus actually says it's possible to have eternal life right now. And eternal life isn't just us floating on the clouds, playing the harp, endless church service, singing, "I'll fly away, oh glory, praise God." It's not that, okay? And it's also not just a better version of this life, where there's no pain, no suffering, no illness, everything is beautiful and perfect, and we're eating great food, and we've been reunited with lost loved ones. And I'm not saying those things aren't going to be there, but what I'm trying to show you is this: those aren't the main thing. See, Jesus defines eternal life by who we know, not by what we have. Heaven will be heaven because in heaven we get God. We get God. That's why eternal life is so good. We get God, not God's stuff. We get God Himself. And we don't have to wait to die for that to happen, actually. The Bible says if we are in Christ, we have eternal life right now. We actually have a relationship with Him right now. And as we begin to know Him, He begins to change us. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, "And we all, with unveiled face," okay, before you came to know Christ, your face was veiled. You couldn't see God. But when you come to know Jesus, He takes away that veil, and you have an unveiled face. And it says, "Beholding the glory of the Lord, you are being transformed into the image, or the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." As we begin to grow in our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit changes our hearts and our outward behaviors so that we begin to look more like Jesus. 8 years ago, Carmen and I were about to move up to Jefferson City, and I get a phone call from one of my buddies, and he says, "Hey man, I need you to sit down with the guy that I met, okay? I need you to sit down and have coffee with him." He was a senior in high school, this kid. And so I said, "Okay, I'll do it." And so I go to the coffee shop, and I begin talking with this young man, and I'll be honest with you, he came from a lot of brokenness and a lot of abuse growing up in his life. He had actually just gotten out of jail. He's 17, 18 years old, just gotten out of jail. His girlfriend was pregnant. And I'm pretty positive as we were having coffee, he was high. Like, I'm pretty positive there was something. He was telling me these visions he was having with dragons, and there was a beam that came from the light, and he had to make his way to the beam. I had no idea, I'll be honest, what he was talking about. And as I'm sitting there, and I'm explaining the gospel to him, who Jesus is, what He's done for you, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, is this just a waste of my time? Like, this guy, what in the world? Like, is this even going to work? Which one reveals the sinfulness and the pride of my own heart to even doubt what the Lord could do. And so when I leave there that day, I'm like, man, I am never going to see that guy ever again. And about 6 months later, I'm living up in Jefferson City, and I get a phone call from my buddy, and he's like, hey, man. He's like, remember that guy you met with 6 months ago? He's like, hey, I just want you to know, he's about to marry his fiance, who is 8 months pregnant, and they're about to get baptized. Actually, they're about to literally get married, step off of the podium, the altar for marriage, and step into the waters of baptism. He's like, I think you should come down here and witness this. And I'm like, absolutely. So I get in my car with my family. We head down there. And when I get there, I see this guy. And I'm like, this isn't even the same guy. This guy is completely different. Okay, this guy will not stop talking about Jesus. All right, that's all he's doing. He's about to start seminary, he's telling me. My brain is just like blown. He wants to be a faithful husband. He wants to be a good father. I watched him get married. I then watched him get baptized. And over the next few years, I watched the Lord radically change his life. I had never met someone who was more hungry for knowing God than this young man. And God was doing something amazing in his life. Was he perfect? No. But man, oh man, I was watching victory over sin in this guy's life and the clinging to Jesus. And all he wanted to do was tell other people about Jesus. And he wanted to kill sin and he wanted to walk in obedience to God. And church, this is the power of knowing God. That young man didn't just learn a bunch of facts about God. He met him personally. He experienced the love of Christ, the goodness of God, and it changed his life. And this is how God works. He doesn't just want to forgive us. He wants to also transform us. I want you to listen to what John Piper says. John Piper says it like this in his book, God is the Gospel. Great book, by the way. Highly recommend it. He says, none of these facets of the gospel, escaping from hell or entrance into heaven, are the chief good or the highest goal of the gospel. He says, only one thing is seeing and savoring God himself, being changed into the image of his son so that more and more we delight in and display God's infinite beauty and worth. This is why this is the first thing we say as a church for our vision statement, because we want to lead people to know God. We want the people of Pittsburgh and Frontenac and Girard and this area to the ends of the earth to experience knowing God. We want them to experience both his forgiveness and his transformation. We don't want people to just be forgiven and remain the same. We want them to be changed, not changed into perfect people, okay? On this side of heaven, we're not going to be people. We're not going to be perfect people who never struggle, but we're going to be people who are continually being transformed by the grace and the power of God. And I want to tell you this, that transformation, it actually shows up in real life. It's not theoretical. It's not just out there. We see it practically playing out in our lives. So maybe for some of you, maybe your struggle is speech, okay? Lord knows I have said plenty of things in my life that I have had to repent of, but maybe your struggle is speech. Maybe you're harsh, you're critical, you're quick to gossip. Well, as you begin growing and knowing God, the Holy Spirit will begin to shape your words. What once tore people down will start to bring encouragement. Your tone will soften. Patience will replace irritation as you begin to gaze your eyes upon Jesus and how he spoke to people. Maybe your struggle is pride. Maybe there's a lot of insecurities down there and you feel like you have to be in control. You like to be seen as competent, impressive, always right, but when you come to know God, it humbles us. You begin to realize your weaknesses, your limitations, your needs, and your dependence upon him. And instead of trusting in your own strength, you begin to trust in his strength. Maybe your struggle is fear and anxiety. You worry constantly about the future, or you feel so overwhelmed by what you can't control. Well, as you begin growing and knowing God, you realize that your Father is a loving Father who is sovereign. He's in control. And he's working all things for your good and for his glory. And he is taking care of you.
Maybe your struggle is anger, bitterness, or unforgiveness. See, when you come to know Christ, the Spirit begins softening your heart by reminding you all of what God has forgiven you of, so that you can now go and forgive others. Maybe your struggle is sexual sin. When you come to know Christ, the Holy Spirit will begin to renew your mind. He'll begin strengthening your self-control and reshaping your desires to show you that Jesus is far better than those sinful desires you've been running after. See, this is what happens when we begin to truly know God. This is what religion and rules void of the Holy Spirit can't do. Okay? They can't change you. Only a relationship with the living God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, brings transformation from the inside out. But as we finish here this morning, everything I've said so far is not possible without this fourth key to knowing God. The fourth and final key as we finish this morning to knowing God is this. Knowing God is found only in Jesus. Knowing God is found only in Jesus. Go back with me to John 17:3 as we finish this morning. We've already read many times this morning, but in verse 3 it says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God." And here's where I want us to end this morning. Continue with me in that verse. And Jesus says, "And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, Jesus doesn't leave us guessing on how we get this eternal life. He doesn't say that you need to live a moral life. You need to be one of the good ones, okay? You need to follow the five pillars. You need to follow the law. Or, don't worry, Jesus is a universalist. Everyone's going to heaven. No. Jesus doesn't say any of that stuff. Jesus ends by saying, "In Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." He points directly to himself. See, the Bible is 66 individual books telling one story of God's plan of redemption through Christ. It starts in a garden with Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve and humans are walking and talking and enjoying God in his presence. There is a personal connection going on there. Humans are fully satisfied in the presence of God, but we all know what happens in Genesis chapter 3. Humans decide to disobey God, and sin enters into this world, and this sin causes brokenness. This sin causes separation between you and I and God. Instead of walking with him and talking with him and enjoying him, what we now do because of sin is we run from him. We hide from him. We're so embarrassed by our sin that we don't even want to be seen by him because we know we cannot be in his presence. And so we go and we look for our joy and our happiness and everything but him to fill the void that only God can fill. But the good news that we're finishing on this morning, that John finishes with in verse 3, is that God doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us in our brokenness. From the very beginning, God had a plan to bring us back into relationship with him. See, Radiant, every story in the Bible, every promise, every law, every sacrifice, every prophet was pointing forward to one person and one person alone, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bridge that restores our relationship with God. Through his death, life, death, and resurrection, that barrier of sin has been removed, and you and I can now know God personally again. And without Jesus, you cannot know God. It is impossible. That wall of hostility called sin stands in your way. Jesus himself said that you can't know God without him. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is so very clear. There is no other path. There is no backup plan to knowing God. If you want to know God, it comes through confessing and repenting of your sin and putting your trust in Jesus. And just like God started creation in the garden by dwelling with Adam and Eve, and we just celebrated Advent because God took on flesh and came back into this world to dwell with man, there's a day that he's going to return. And he's going to dwell with us again. Listen to what Revelation 21, 3 through 4 says. It says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This is the promise for everybody who trusts in Jesus, that one day God himself will come and dwell with us forever. And this is why we exist as Radiant Church, so we can go and lead people to know God. We want them to experience the same kind of love that you and I have experienced. Our community needs this hope just as much as we do. They need to know how much God loves them and wants to know them. See, eternal life isn't just something we wait for after we die. It begins the moment we enter into a relationship with Jesus. We get to know God. I want to finish by leaving you with just a few simple questions to think about. First, what steps could you take this week to begin to know God more personally? Maybe, and I understand this, maybe the Bible is really hard to read. I would encourage you, grab the Bible, go to the Gospel of Mark, spend 10 minutes a day reading the Gospel of Mark to begin to see who this God is through the person and the work of Jesus. Maybe prayer is difficult for you. When you're driving all by yourself, turn off the radio. Start to talk to God out loud. Like I said, we don't have to formulate our prayers. They don't have to be impersonal. He literally already knows everything we're thinking. Let's just say it out loud to him and just slowly begin talking with him. Maybe it's journaling. Maybe you love to write. Begin writing out your prayers to God. Maybe it's you making a commitment to be in relationship with God's people. Maybe you need to join a community group. Maybe you need to get more involved here at Radiant or a local church. Join an equip class that we're about to start up with. Because in those things, God is using his people to give God's people more of himself through his people. Here's the second question. What area of your life do you need to surrender to God to let him transform right now? What area of your life do you need to surrender to God and let him transform right now? And then here's the third question I'm going to ask you. If you haven't trusted Jesus yet, are you ready to take the step to know him today? If that's you, we're going to have deacons up here at the end of service. I'll be up here, and we would love to talk and pray with you about what it looks like to begin following Jesus. Church, eternal life is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray.